There we are. Good to see all of you. Got a call this week from one of your former interims, John Hebert, who said that there's a man in the area who is a world-class evangelist, and his name is Rick Gage. And I thought I'd just share with you that sometimes in church life we have all these wonderful plans that we line up, and it seems like the Lord has interrupted them to some degree by sending this guy in our area. I told John he's looking for a place to preach and to share, and so we've invited him here. His name is Rick Gage. Some of you might remember his father, Freddie Gage, an evangelist, went all over the world. Well, Rick is following in his footsteps. I believe in spiritual gifts. Do you? I believe that God plants within the lives of certain people, all of his children, certain spiritual gifts. One of those gifts is the gift of evangelist. You're looking at somebody who does not have that gift. I've decided that in my life, when I share the gospel, when I preach the gospel, when I try to win people to the Lord, when I preach about Jesus and the cross, most of the time people do not respond publicly. But those with the gift of evangelist have an amazing gift. God has planted it there. And so my word to you is, if there's somebody that you know and love and you're praying for them, you want them to come to know Christ, they need to be in the presence of the Lord next Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 to hear this man with that spiritual gift of evangelist, to persuade and to draw that net and give us a harvest that we long for in the hearts and lives of people. That's my commercial for next Sunday. Pray about it. Think of somebody. Offer to bring them here. Sit with them. Pray for them. And let's watch the Lord do great things as Rick Gage comes to be with us next Sunday. We've been looking at the book by Will Davis entitled Some Things That Jesus Never Said and Why We Should Stop Believing Them. And today we're looking at this basically. Jesus never said that everyone should believe and act just like you. We need to look at that from time to time because we've been talking about the one another life. Do you know that over 50 times in the New Testament, the Bible either says one another or each other? Now, that's enough times to remind me that we have a life to live among each other. And this one another life is critical. It's important that we grasp those things. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about each one of them, so I invite you to come to be a part of that at 6 o'clock. But everyone needs to know that everyone should not believe and act just like you or I believe and act. I think, I love when Brother Tommy Kiker mentions the word grace. He says, I'm going to give you some grace on that, or I need some grace on that. What he's saying is, we need to give each other some operating room. You're a new Christian. You just came to know the Lord. You're a mature Christian. You've been around for a while. All levels in between exist in this congregation. And so we've got to be alert to ways to cut some slack and give grace when we can. I have a good friend in this world. His name is Gerald Perkins. Gerald is a pastor in Jennings, Louisiana. I served in that city for about 10 years and got to know Gerald early on. And I came to love this brother in Christ. He's a black pastor on the south side of town. And not long after I got to Jennings, we began to realize that south side of Jennings was being overrun by the drug culture and by crime. And it was horrible. The good people who lived there, the teachers, the school people, workers, moms and dads, grandparents, they couldn't walk the streets. They couldn't do what they needed. You know, I'm a veteran. This is America. People in America shouldn't have to live like that. And I talked to Gerald. I said, Gerald, what can we do? And several of us got together on a weekly basis, and we all drove down South Main, and you could see these guys. And they were from Houston. They were from New Orleans. They were all, you know, it was just an ugly, ugly situation. And so I told my congregation, I'm going all in. I'm going to go work with my brother. I'm going to help him. And we prayed and we worked for over a year to try to make a difference. Well, I'm saying all that. Well, first of all, God did bless that effort and it was wonderful. And today he's a very good friend of mine and I appreciate him so much. But I've always wanted to preach in a black church. It was just one of those bucket list things that I had. because they have more fun than we do. And they don't sleep in church. And so Gerald, my good friend, I didn't ask him. He asked me, he said, Jerry, as I was leaving and coming up this way and retiring, he said, Jerry, I want you to preach for me before you leave. I said, glory, hallelujah, it's going to be good. Well, when I got there that day, it was really a special time, and I'd grown to love those people. We'd walk down the road together in some very difficult situations together, and Gerald had asked me to preach, and so I walked in, and Gerald whispered in my ear, he said, now, Brother Jerry, be careful. These people will make you get out of character. I said, nah, you know, I'm cool. I'm a white guy. I preach a certain way, you know. No, that's not going to happen. Well, I got out of character. I couldn't help it. They know how to encourage a preacher. Mm-hmm. Come on now. Bring it. You know, they just got away, and the first thing you know, I'm looking at my wife, she's saying, who is that up there preaching? I was wound up. I was having a good time, and I got completely out of character, and it was fun and all that. Well, we're having the Lord's Supper that day, and I'd never had the Lord's Supper that way. Somehow, I was just following Gerald. You know, every church has their own rules and their own ways, and some of our black churches do things different, and so we had the Lord's Supper, and Gerald gets up, and so I followed him. We go out back, and we have a ceremonial washing of our hands before the Lord's Supper. I'd never washed my hands before the Lord's Supper. So we washed our hands, and we came back out. And, you know, several things that we did that day, I was just kind of following him, and whatever he said to do, I did, and all that. It was different, but it was wonderful. It was precious. It was special. And yes, nobody went to sleep. It was great. It was a special time. I continue to love those people, and I call Gerald from time to time. But my statement today is that everything doesn't have to be done the way we do it in God's kingdom. And we shouldn't expect that. Now, I love the Baptist Faith and Message. It's a wonderful statement of who we are and what. There are some doctrines that are immovable and unshakable, and that's where we need to plant our feet and stand strongly in those areas. But within those statements, the way we live our lives, the way we make decisions, how we relate to people, there are just lots of nuances and things that we might do that are just as true for one as it may be for the other, and we've got to give some grace. We've got to come to the place where we understand that it's okay to be different in some way. I was sharing with some folks about the work in China. The work in China is very difficult. It's the underground church is active and alive. And I was watching a movie about that work and a missionary who was there. Perhaps you've seen it. And it was really strong. It's really powerful. And the people in China in the underground church say that a pastor is not a pastor until he's been to prison. They're convicted. That's a strongly held, that's their seminary. That if they've been arrested by the government and sent to prison for 2 or 3 years, they come back. Now you're ready. Now you're ready. If it's okay, I'll pass on that one, okay? But that's, convictions come about God's people in different ways for different reasons. And we would prefer our ministers go to seminary rather than to prison. But God's people think differently and act differently in different kinds of ways. What do you do with that? Well, we argue and we critique and we say, no, that's not. Yeah, we cast judgment on people. And that's not always a good thing to do. In fact, it seldom is. I've been to Korea twice, and It was a bit unsettling because I went to a church to help them with this Baptist group from Louisiana, who, wonderful group of people, fell in love with them. Even though I didn't understand their language, we had a wonderful time of ministry. But almost everybody in that church spoke in tongues. Now, they prayed that way, and they'd have early morning prayer meetings, and it was a beautiful scene, and the sound was so precious. The women and men would be on their knees in the basement, rocking back and forth and praying in unison. And I thought, wow, you know, that's outside the sphere of what I'm gifted at. And it's outside the sphere. But listen, we reached people that week. We cultivated people. We won people to the Lord. That week. God is at work among people who have some different nuances and theologies than we normally operate in. We must be careful not to pass judgment on them, but rather to celebrate these differences as God leads us to do so. There was a preacher who had started a prayer ministry 24/7, 365, had a prayer room. I think we have a prayer room, I'm not sure, but he signed up people to pray for 1 hour throughout the week, and he had 168 people to sign up during this prayer ministry, and he thought he'd be real spiritual. He took Saturday morning between 2 and 3 a.m. The pastor just felt like, you know, if it's not hard, if it's not really working, if it's not just at a tough, if it's not hard to do, you're just not praying. He was he had a real dose of legalism at that time, and he didn't quite know how to handle and be gracious to people. So he took that 2 to 3 a.m. He had to preach the next morning. Well, his wife, of all things, took Saturday evening at 8 to 9 p.m. Now, what is that all about? Anybody can pray from 8 to 9 on Saturday evening like that. She just wasn't committed. She just didn't have a real heart for the Lord. I mean, you know, what's the big deal with that? It's so easy. He was struggling with this whole idea. Well, he would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, get that call, and pray and struggle through the list and try to stay awake. He just knew that because he had to get up at a weird time and suffer and sacrifice and all that, that was real praying. One evening, on Saturday evening, he walked in and saw his wife praying. She was on a Schwinn Airdyne bicycle with headphones, listening to contemporary Christian music, waving her arms like this and having a wonderful time. And of all things, she had a smile on her face. You can't smile and pray. He opened the door and said, "That doesn't count. That doesn't count. They're still paying for that counseling bill." Passing judgment on how we pray. You got to kneel down. You got to do this. You got to put your... No, 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 no. Prayer is communion with God and worshiping and loving Him and being open to what He has for us. And it doesn't have to be this way or that way or the other. It's time to give grace to people and cut them some slack at the points where those nuances don't violate the basic essential truths of Scripture. Here's the lie that we often believe. If it's wrong for you, then it has to be wrong for everybody else. If God requires you to do it, then every Christian has to do it. If we're not all completely uniform in our Christian beliefs and practices, then someone is out of line. If others aren't acting, worshiping, and believing exactly as you do, then they're not good Christians. Maybe they're not Christians at all. That's the lie that somehow we've come to grips that this is the way we do it and this is the right way to do it and all that. God, give us the grace to see the activity of God in unusual and difficult ways. If you travel to Africa to the Christians there, you will be surprised and most of you will be very uncomfortable how they worship and what they think and how they organize. Other countries as well, it is indeed different. You remember the Sunday school envelopes that we used to have? Maybe we still have them. I was never very good at signing those things or filling them out. I don't think I was good enough to check this off and check that off and, you know, check that off. Listen, legalists love lists. If we're legalistic about things and we've just got to get it this way, we love lists and things to check off. And I hope you're not one of those Christians that when you go home and you turn on the television, you say, "Well, I did the church thing," and you check that off. Check it off. No. You've got to live for Christ the rest of the week and walk with Him the rest of the week. And this is not just something you check off for your daily to-do list. But you know, it's really true. I've been at this for a long time. And some of the people who would check everything on that Sunday school box every single week, they checked off everything, brought their Bible, read their Bible, witnessed it. I mean, they would check it all off, were some of the meanest people I've ever been around. Angry, unkind, hurtful. Lists don't help us with our heart sometimes. And we need to be careful about that. And legalism requires all this list of things and the hoops that you've got to jump through in order to be accepted by this church or another church or by God Himself. Be careful about those hoops that we require people to jump through. Here's the truth. On the screen, you'll see some verses of Scripture. I want you to look at them. I could tell you the truth verbally, but let's let God's Word speak. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Matthew 7:1-2, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Romans 2:1, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Romans 14:10, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment." 1 Corinthians 12:6, "There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work." Matthew 7:3-5, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when at the same time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But we as God's people sometimes are gifted and we're talented at condemning others and analyzing others and critiquing the nuances of their faith and not giving them the grace to be what God is doing in and through them in their lives. No condemnation. No condemnation. It shouldn't come. What are we to do when we have differences with people like that? If they're in that category that, not doctrinal, not theology, but the nuances of the Christian life, and if it's a young Christian or a more mature Christian, somewhere in the middle, and they're struggling with a habit, a hurt, or a hang-up, and they're stuck in some area, I just want to encourage you to give grace. Rather than folding our arms and passing judgment and being harsh and critical and standoffish, they're in great need of our love and our passion for God, and they need to see a good example as we serve the Lord together. That's the truth that I just read to you from God's Word. That's the truth about how we're to relate to one another, not passing judgment on people, but giving them the freedom to be where they are. Listen, the Bible says very clearly, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." Now, that means I don't have to fix you. It's not my job to fix you. I am not God. He is God. We're to help each other and encourage one another, to bless one another, to admonish one another. We're going to do all those one another's to help us along this journey. But grace is required in that process and mercy. Trusting the God of the universe to do the work that He said He was going to do in your life and in mine. He began the good work. He's going to finish it. Let's just cooperate with Him. Let's cooperate with Him and just allow Him to work by the power of His Holy Spirit as we serve the Lord together. Paul confronted Peter in a very public setting. I don't know if that was the right thing to do or not. Sometimes you want to pull someone off to the side. But Peter had begun to be like the Judaizers. He had seen young Gentile people who came to faith in Christ. And he said to them, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to become a Jew first. If you'll become a Jew first, then you can become a follower of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, as they would say, gets in his face. And he rebukes him in a strong and powerful way. How dare you, Peter? You're telling these people to do things and to keep rules about the Sabbath. By the way, do you know how many rules there were about the Sabbath back then? Scores and scores and scores, perhaps hundreds of rules about the Sabbath, things that they could and couldn't do. It's impossible to keep all of that. We must be careful about what we require people to do. Paul rebuked him in a significant and powerful way. I want to remind you folks that a legalistic mind, a legalistic heart, someone who's constantly sizing other people up as to where they are and what they should or shouldn't be doing is a heavy burden to bear. We're going to be talking over the next few weeks after next Sunday about more of the things that Jesus never said and why we should stop believing them. But one of the things that we do need to believe about Jesus is that He said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you see how arrogant that is? What if I were to say to you this morning, you know, you got a problem, you got a need, you got a hurt, you got a struggle, you come to Me. I've got the wisdom. I've got the insight. You're carrying too big of a load? I'm your man. You come to Me. I'm the one you need to come to. Can you see the arrogant statement that Jesus is making? All you who labor and are heavy laden, you can come to Me and I will give you rest. The thing is, it's true. He gives rest. What is it that He gives rest from? That yoke, that burden of life that says we've got to be certain things and do certain things and carry this legalistic list of 100 different things that we lay on each other sometimes. Oh, folks, Jesus says, "Come to Me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is freedom. There is liberty if you will follow Me." Oh, you don't want to venture into sin. You don't want to venture into areas of darkness. Jesus told the woman who was thrown before Him in adultery, I forgive you. They forgive you. They're not going to condemn you, but stop doing what you're doing. Jesus didn't say that we had freedom in order to have too much liberty. God help us to realize that the burden of legalism is a heavy burden, and it's toxic, it's poison, and it doesn't take much of it to leaven the whole lump in church life. So I don't know who I'm preaching to today. I think very few people, because there's a lot of freedom here to be and to do all that we need to be and do as we serve the Lord together. Have you ever heard any of these things? Have you ever heard these? I don't lift my hands in worship. So you shouldn't either. We serve the poor and give away lots of money. So should you. I don't let my kids see PG-13 rated movies. You're a bad Christian if you do. We don't dance. All Christians who do are sinning. You shouldn't listen to secular music. Just Christian. You shouldn't listen to Christian music with a certain beat. It's from Satan. If you don't homeschool, you're not godly. We don't drink alcohol. It's wrong for all Christians in all circumstances. Christians who use tobacco shouldn't be allowed in the church. We don't use credit cards. If you do, you're not a good steward. Your church's $10 million building program is totally selfish and grandiose. That money should be given to missions. You're not a stay-at-home mom. How can you call yourself a Christian mother? If you don't read this translation of the Bible, You're not a thinking Christian. Heard that one a lot. If you're not a five-point Calvinist, you're not a very sophisticated Christian. Christian musicians who cross over and do rock and pop and country have sold out to consumerism and abandoned their faith. Oh, and divorce? That's the unpardonable sin. Or so we've made it. These are the kinds of things that once they find a root in our heart, they wrap themselves around our heart and it becomes comfortable. You see, lists, if I keep all the lists, then I'm going to want you to keep it too. And I'm going to watch out and make sure that you do. It's a heavy burden to bear, and it's not helpful at all. These are the kinds of nuances in our lives that we've got to give people the freedom to operate in. The schools that you attend, whether it's a home school or a public school or a private school, whatever it may be, I think God gives you the freedom to make that choice for your family. On and on and on I could go, rather than saying, well, I do this and you shouldn't do that. Let's give grace to people. Let's give mercy and help to people. I want the right kind of liberty and freedom. And your new pastor, Brother Tommy Kuiker, he wants you to have a holiness, yes, and a purity in Scripture and a love for the Bible and a love for true doctrine and theology. But within that, to operate with the people that you know, especially the lost people that you know, not expecting them to behave like Christians. They can't do it. They won't do it. We need to stop expecting politicians to act like Christians and good people. They can't do it. They don't know how. Stop expecting them to. You'll lose your joy. Set people free. Stop playing God. It's His work to do the work of edifying and growing. Listen, sanctification is a big theological word. It means that God, He saves us, and He's going to keep us, and He's going to save us later. It's a process of becoming what God wants us to be. He is responsible for that. We are a part of that cooperation, but He is at work in and through all of that. Give Christians the permission to be different from you. Remember that God is still working on others. He's still working on you. He's still working on me. And I'm so thankful that He doesn't give up on me. I don't know about you. I'm so thankful for His grace and His patience. Practice the discipline of confession. Are you very good at that? Are you practicing on a regular basis the gift, the talent, the skill of confession? If you listen to some people on television or politicians and they apologize, well, it's not very clear, you know. And whatever you do, husbands and wives, don't ever say, if I've offended you, please forgive. Don't forget that word if. You know, don't do that. It's a kind of a softening of the issue. The art of confession is to be gut honest. It's to be brutally honest with who we are and what we've done. It will help us with this idea of legalism and having expectations of other people if we'll be more honest with ourselves. I always tell churches wherever I go, when we pray, Lord, do this and do that, and at the end they usually say, and Lord, forgive us of all our sins in Jesus' name, amen. I want to say, just name one, will you? Just name some. What sins are you talking about? The Bible says to confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. I feel like we're too generic. We're much too generic, and we're not open and honest with each other. If we were, we would understand this sermon and we'd be walking in it fully and completely and give people the freedom to allow God to work out their own sanctification. We'd be more joyful in our walk with Him to say, Lord, I was just purely selfish today. Honey, I was selfish and I'm so sorry. Selfishness. I was greedy. I didn't give a good tip today at the restaurant. Or, you know, we need to call it what it is. Call it what it is. Give it a name and learn how to confess it to the Father. And if we'll do that in a brutally honest kind of way, God will help us to be set free from a legalistic, judgmental perspective in church life and wherever we are. And then the fourth thing as we conclude, know the difference between the gospel of the New Testament and the gospel according to you. Be careful that we not mesh them together and have these traditions and customs and expectations. Some of you with a few years on you this morning who are here, you've been in Baptist churches for a long time. What could you not do on Sunday in the 1950s? Let me see. What's that? You couldn't do anything, could you? Couldn't go fishing. Couldn't go hunting. Couldn't go to the picture show. Now, young people, that's the theater. That's the, you know, the Cinemark. No, they weren't talkies either. They weren't the silent films. That's too far back. All the things that we couldn't do back then, I think the Lord has reminded us so clearly that He didn't make this man for the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for us. And now we appreciate the gift of a day when we can do what we need to do. And some of us need some activity, you know, a little work, a little something, you know. So if you go for a 3-mile walk or whatever, well, this is the Sabbath day, this is Sunday, we can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. God says it's for you. Benefit from it. In fact, most of us are violating Sabbath rest right now. You work 5 days a week and you work hard Saturday and you come to church and you go home and you keep working and you're violating the gift that God gave us called Sabbath rest. Now, whether it's on Sunday, some people work on Sunday. There are nurses at the hospital and other places. They have to work. Find another day and honor God with a time to do what's best for your body, your mind, your spirit. It's God's gift to us, and it's not so much something that we beat people over the head with that you can't do and you can't do and you can't do and you can't do because we said so. God, help us to come to grips with the truth of Scripture and live in the freedom and the liberty that God has given to us as we live our one another life each and every day. I just pray for East to continue to move forward as your pastor. He texted me this morning and said he's praying for me as I preach. And he's very much interested in all that's happening here. And we need to continue to move forward, be faithful, bring someone next Sunday who needs to hear the gospel from the perspective of a strong, clear, gifted evangelist who will help them to understand, perhaps for the first time, what it means to be saved and to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. I appreciate your faithfulness and your stewardship and all that's happening. Let's continue to move forward. And let us move forward with grace and love and mercy. Bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone who's here today. And I pray that you will help us all to balance out good, clear, strong doctrine and theology with grace and space for people to move along the spectrum of sanctification and growth and maturity in their faith. Help us to love them all along the way and to realize that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. May we realize that and walk in it and walk in joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet, please.